All right. Well, it's good to see everyone this morning, and we'll get into our lesson here in just a moment. If you would, take your Bibles this morning. We're in the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah has four chapters, and this morning we are going to look at chapter number 3 and chapter number 4. I think this is the third lesson that we have kind of put together for the book of Jonah. There's going to be a lot that maybe I'm not going to give this morning on the last chapter. We're going to focus a lot more on chapter number 3, and we'll look at that this morning. If you read the book of Jonah, there's four chapters in the book. I would say chapter 3 may be the lesser known of the four chapters. If we had to put all the events of all four chapters and kind of put chapter 1 in the events and chapter 2 in all the events, chapter 3 may be the chapter that we kind of don't notice quite as much, so I want to take and go backwards a little bit and be the odd guy here and look more at chapter 3 some amazing events that take place here and some thoughts that I'd like to share with you a little bit out of the book of Jonah, chapter 3. We'll also look at chapter 4, but we won't spend as much time there as we will in chapter number 3 this morning. We'll pray and ask for the Lord's blessings upon our day and this morning, and let's do that at this time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for this special time that we have as your children, as your people, as we come together today, as we join together, as we unite together. We pray for your blessings upon this place today. We take the next hour that you would bless as we study your hour, study your book in this next hour. We pray that you would, Lord, give us wisdom. We pray that you would give us understanding. We pray that you would help us to learn to grow and, Lord, to mature into becoming all that you want us to be. God, we also pray for the service this morning and then also the service tonight, the message this morning, the message tonight. We pray for your blessings there that you would speak. And God, help us once again to be good listeners with an open mind and open heart. And God, help us to gain, help us to retain all that you have in store for us today. Lord, we're a needy people, and God, we know tonight, this morning, that you have all the answers for maybe any question that may be, any problem, any difficulty that we may have. We know that you can supply that. We pray that you would help us with that this morning. We do pray for the prayer requests that are present this morning, that you would answer those. We do pray for the lost this morning, maybe there's someone here this morning that's burdened about maybe a family member, a friend, or a relative, or maybe just someone that lives next door that is lost, that needs to be saved. We pray for them that they would see their need of salvation before it's eternally too late. And God, we do pray for our missionaries today, and Lord, how special they are and how important they are to the ministry here. We pray for your blessings there. We pray for our church, that you'd help supply all the needs that we may have today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to go here in the book of Jonah. Last week, we ended our lesson last week with the last verse of chapter number 2, which is the well-known portion of the book of Jonah, where Jonah is swallowed by the great fish here, and then he is vomited out, the Bible says, the last verse of chapter 2, on dry ground. We find, and we mentioned a lot about Jonah last week. We talked a little bit about him. In fact, we talked all about him. The book of Jonah is named after him, after Jonah. But I want to remind us this morning that the book of Jonah is not about Jonah. The book of Jonah is about God and what God can do. And we kind of lose sight of that. We kind of focus a little bit more on the individual or the person in Jonah, and we kind of lose and fade out a little bit that it's really all about God. Now, everybody has their opinion of the book of Jonah this morning and Jonah himself. He is preached on most of the time in a negative light because he is someone who ran from God. You're going to find out this morning why he ran from God. You'll find that he preaches the revival. We find a great revival takes place. In fact, many believe maybe the greatest revival in all the Bible. And then Jonah gets mad about that, and so he is criticized a lot, and rightfully so. But you got to be careful that you don't lose sight to what the book is all about. The book is all about God, and God was interested in the spiritual welfare of the great city of Nineveh. God loved these people. We didn't spend a lot of time on it, but you have to remember the city of Nineveh was a very large city that was very ungodly. They had turned to idol worship, which we find so often in the Old Testament. They were lost people without God, knowing nothing about God, but God loved them anyway, and God wanted them to be saved. So you always have to keep that in mind. It doesn't matter what our opinion may be about a group of people or people in general. There's nobody you're ever going to meet on planet Earth that God does not love. You're never going to find anybody on this earth that God does not want to be saved. And the same principle applies even back here in Jonah's time. Now, the best thing that could ever happen to the city of Nineveh would be for them to repent of their sin and of their wrong, and turning to God and hoping and praying that God forgives them and spares the judgment of God upon them. Now, most people think this book is about a great fish, and of course, that is a portion of the book of Jonah. And as a child, I don't know, maybe children are more intrigued with that, and what a great story that is. But I was researching a little bit about the book of Jonah. The great fish in the book of Jonah is mentioned four times. The name Jonah itself, I think I'm right here, is mentioned 20 times. Now I may be off one or two there. But God or Lord is mentioned over 40 times. So the book is a lot more about God than it is Jonah and the fish that swallows Jonah. So you have to keep that in mind as well. Now, clearly, the book is about God and how he deals with people. And there's much that we could say about that this morning in our lesson as well. But if you take God out of the book of Jonah, you have nothing left. It's all about God. It's about God's grace. It's about God's love. It's about God's concern. It's about how much God wants man to be saved, to be redeemed, to turn from their wicked ways unto him and to that lifestyle. And much could be said there. But we're going to pick up here in chapter 3. This is where we are going to begin. This is where we left off from last week. In chapter 3. We find here in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." Now, many say this is his recommission. He was commissioned in chapter 1, and what God told him to do was to go to Nineveh, that great city, large city, and preach unto them. Warn them that judgment is going to come upon them. Because of their sin, God was going to judge this great city. So God commissioned Jonah to go preach unto them, you know the story. Jonah refused, and he ran from God. Now, we talked a lot about that last week. He just thought he was running from God. You can't run from God. There's nowhere you can go that God is not already there. You can try to outrun God. God's going to outrun you every single time. You can try to hide, and you're going to find that God's already in the location where you're trying to hide. You can't run from God. Very obvious. But he refused to act upon the commission that God gave him in chapter 1. But now we find in chapter 3 that God is going to recommission him here in verse number 1. And here's what he's going to tell him in verse number 2. "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto them the preaching that I bid thee." So basically, Jonah has an easy job. You just go to the city, and guess what? God is going to tell him the message that he wants delivered unto the people there. So we find here we've got the message or the recommission of Jonah to deliver the message of God unto a lost people that are without God. Very wicked city. In fact, according to Scripture, there's not one saved person in Nineveh. When Jonah arrives in Nineveh, he is the one and only child of God in that great city. And there's thousands upon thousands of people that live in the city of Nineveh. So he recommissions him in verse number 2. It tells him what he wants him to do. God's will has not changed here. God's purpose, God's job for him has not changed. He tells him to go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose, and this is where Jonah does change. He does listen at this point. So everything that happened in the belly of that fish changed this guy's life. I mean, he's now back on track here. So he goes in verse number 3 and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. So the location where Jonah is vomited out on dry land, if he were to walk just normally to go to Nineveh, it's going to take you 3 days to get there. And it's a great city. You're reminded over and over about Nineveh, of the greatness, the size, the amount of people that live there. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people live in Nineveh. And it's going to take him 3 days' journey. But we find in verse number 4, you've heard a lot of people preach on verse number 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. He's covering some ground very quickly. You'll be amazed at what you can accomplish when you just obey God and do what God calls you to do. So we find here that Jonah does go. He goes to Nineveh. He arrives there in about a day. We find here in verse number 4. In verse 4, I think may be one of the pivotal verses in the chapter or the whole book of Jonah. Pretty amazing here, verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So we find some interesting points. And I'm going to stop right here, and we'll pick up reading in verse 5 in just a few moments here. Just kind of make sure that you are completely understanding of what we have here in our setting here. We find and know and understand it's a large city. Now, many people speculate on how many people live there, and I'm not going to do that, but I will kind of remind you once again that there are thousands upon thousands of people that live in the city of Nineveh. And if something doesn't change, they're all going to die. The wrath of God is going to fall. The judgment of God is going to fall on the city of Nineveh. And we find here in verse 4 that Jonah does listen. He does go. He gets there in a day's journey. And what's so interesting here in verse number 4, as soon as he gets there, he gets right down to business here. And he preaches the message that God bid him to give unto that city. Here's what's going to be amazing. All right. Brother Richardson, I'm going to put you on the spot this morning. Do you have a message plan today? All right. I don't want to maybe speculate a little bit, but kind of give me just a general idea. What's the message about? Okay. All right. Let me ask you the next question. Do you have notes? Is it on a computer or paper? Both. All right. Do you have a paper with you? It's up here. Okay. All right. Is it that one right there? Okay, all right. Would it be bad if I hide that? Okay, all right. Only reason I say that, I had a church member one time hide my message for me one day, and I liked to have a nervous breakdown before the service, but anyway. All right, here's my next question. Is your message this morning more than 8 words? Do you know how long the message was from Jonah? 8 words. Now, I thought about this morning, and is there any chance this morning that your message could be just 8 words? Okay, all right. Church members are sitting here, and your thoughts are going where my thoughts are going this morning. 8 words would take about, what, 8? If he speaks real slow, maybe 10 seconds. Message over with, let's pray, we'll dismiss and go home. Now, how many services have you ever been to where the preacher only his message was 8 words? The message that he is going to deliver is 8 words. Am I right? Am I right? I may be wrong. Is it 9 or 8? Here's the message. Verse number 4, he enters into the city a day's journey, and he cried and he said, all right, here's what Jonah says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's 8, right? 8 words. That's it. Now, I'm taking it for face value here of what we find in Scripture. I believe here that God tells him here in verse number 2, all I need you to do, Jonah, I just need you to go to Nineveh. When you get there, I'll give you the message that I bid thee. So God is actually going to tell Jonah what to say. Now, I'm guessing here, and I'm pretty sure, I'm pretty confident here, that he probably gives the message that God gave him, and the message is 8 words long. I mean, you think about it. I mean, you would think that it'd be a lot longer than 8 words. I mean, we're talking about a very large city. Thousands of people there that are lost. They have no idea who God is. They don't know anything about God. They're a very wicked city. It is a city that is involved in idolatry worship. And we could branch off into a lot of what they were worshiping and so forth. But here comes Jonah. He walks into the city. Well, he probably doesn't walk. He's probably running, and he's probably crying aloud as he enters into the city. But the message is 8 words. And here's the message. And I've underlined. In fact, this morning, I went back and I underlined it, and I put this: yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And I put an arrow and put me a note up on top of my Bible here. His message is only 8 words long. Look at verse number 5. Here's a response. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the most simplistic service that I can find in all the Word of God. Jonah walks in, tells them, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The response, verse number 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. And they go further than that. Not only do they believe and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And you know the story, the rest of it's history here. The greatest revival probably in all the Word of God takes place from a preacher who didn't want to be there in the first place. His message was so brief, it's 8 words. Is there still any chance that maybe our message is only 8 words this morning? You never know. I mean, 8 words, we may have the greatest revival ever at Grace Baptist Church. How many would like to maybe take that chance and just say, let's just do 8 words and go home today? Anybody want to do that? You sorry rascals. You know you'd like to raise your hand. Nobody raised their hand. They were afraid to do that. But they're all saying, I'd like to try that. Let's take that chance this morning, 8 words, and go home, see what happens. Let's be honest this morning. The 8 words that are spoken came out of the mouth of Jonah, but actually they're from the very mouth of God. And I realize this doesn't happen normally. In fact, you can read from Genesis to Revelation. I don't know if you're ever going to find another service quite like this, where the preacher, who man up until about, what, a day before that, was as backslidden as he could be, trying to hide from God, put everybody in jeopardy on the ship. In fact, the people on the ship had more compassion than Jonah did. And all that took place leading up to chapter 3. And chapter 3 is where you don't hear a lot about chapter 3. I've heard a lot of messages on chapter 1 and chapter 2 and even chapter number 4, but chapter 3 kind of gets lost in the wind because it's not a whole lot there. But I beg a difference. There's a whole lot here in chapter 3. You mean to tell me that a backslidden preacher up to the day from that, who didn't even want, hey, the reason he fled from God, he doesn't even like the people in Nineveh. He hates those people. Jonah was actually hoping and couldn't wait to see God kill all of them. He hated those people. And here's Jonah. He's the one that's going to be used of God. He goes there. He speaks 8 words. And the greatest revival probably recorded in all the Bible takes place. You see, this morning, it's amazing what can happen when God gets involved. You know, you hear a lot, you know, we talk about revival. Excuse me. We pray for revival. We may mention how we need, as our country, we need revival. But only revival, you know, Brother Richardson, he could say, okay, on January the 7th, let's say the second Monday of January, we're going to have revival all that week. You know, and we can say that, but it doesn't guarantee we're going to have it. Revival only comes from God. And I don't even know, you know, we often talk about the greatest revival. And I don't want to venture down that road here. But let's look at something here. Very, very interesting here. So we got this large city. We've got the message being delivered. It's only 8 words. Here's the message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's the message. His message was brief. It was to the point. And 40 days and this great city is going to be overthrown. And in 40 days, all of you are going to die because God's going to judge you and God's going to kill all of you in 40 days. And that's all you've got. You got 40 days to live. That's basically the message. And in 40 days, you can start counting right now, in 40 days, the judgment of God's going to fall on this great city. And all of you folks that live here, you're all going to die. That's the message. He's basically preaching the wrath of God on the city of unbelievers and a bunch of very ungodly, wicked people. And then I thought a little bit about this. Let's just kind of speculate here just a little bit. What if Jonah decided to water the message down? Now, I realized Jonah was glad to deliver the message because he didn't like the people anyway. But what I'm afraid of in the day and age that we live in, there are a lot of so-called preachers in our land that would be afraid to deliver a message like this. So he'd kind of water it down and change the message up a little bit. He'd smile a little bit and he would try to avoid everything and he wouldn't be as direct, he wouldn't be as to the point. And if Jonah would just have watered down his message, I have a doubt that if he changes the message, I have a very big doubt in my mind that the people of God would have actually repented. So it's key here that he delivers the message, but it's also key that you go back to verse number two and make sure that you understand it's not only delivering the message, but you better deliver the message God bids thee. Because I'm going to be honest with you this morning. If it were me, if I'm Jonah, and God gives me this, I'm going to say, okay, is that the introduction? God said, no, that's the message. You mean that's one of the illustrations in the message? God says, no, that's the message. And if I'm Jonah, and I'm going to be very, very humanistic here, I'm going to look at this and say, I got to add a whole lot. This ain't very much. This is only 8 words. You know, I better put some illustrations along with this, and we need to get an introduction, and I need to get point 1, 2, and 3, and I'll make this maybe point number 3 in the message, but I just can't imagine that if I say these 8 words that something's going to happen. I would have so lack of faith in this message right here. And I think this is where we make a lot of mistakes in life. We can't take the simple things of God and just rely on the simplicity that God gives us every day in our life. You know what's a problem so much with Christians today? We got to make it too complicated. I mean, you take salvation this morning. I don't know of anything more simple in the Word of God than salvation. And I'm not watering salvation down this morning, but I'm here to tell you this morning that according to God's Word, that even a child can understand how to be saved. You know what happens so many times with Christianity? We try to make it too hard. We try to make it difficult. It can't be that easy. It can be that easy. Boy, here's something that will really blow your mind. I think revival for any land is extremely easy to have. I don't think it's hard. But let's be honest, this morning, we have very little faith that we're going to see revival in our land. We can pray for it. We can pray, God, please send revival. And we can make that comment in our mind saying, but it's probably not going to happen. It can happen. Now, there's some things that have to happen, and that's what we'll get to here in just a moment here. But you'll find here the message and how simplistic it is, how simple it is. It's only 8 words. And what's amazing here in verse number 5, the people in Nineveh, they believed. Can you wrap your mind around this? What, 8-second message? I mean, let's be honest, most preachers can't give you their title in 8 seconds.
Are we still not going to get an 8-word message this morning? Is it going? All right, I'm kind of looking at that page, and I can see there's more than 8 words just on that little opening right there on that piece of paper. 8 words. And I think Jonah was glad to give those 8 words because, you know what, he probably thought, I can't wait to watch you burn. And you can have a preacher that doesn't even believe the message, deliver the message, but when God is in it, dear friend, it is amazing at what can happen. I believe this morning, if Nineveh could have revival, I think America could have revival. The people heard the message, and immediately they believed. It changes the entire city. It changed everybody. It changed from the highest of the highest, who would be the king, down to the person that doesn't even have enough money to put food on his table that day. Every single one of them, from there, from the top to the bottom and in between, everybody believed. Man, can you imagine being the... Can you imagine Brother Richardson preaching a revival? See, even Miss Richardson is on my side. Would you agree with that, Miss Richardson? 8 words. In fact, I think that ought to be one of our logos. 8-word messages every Sunday. We may be on to something here. You know, I think our church could probably run 10,000 in attendance on Sunday if we just advertise 8 words and we're done. And everybody believed. It goes even further than that. Look at verse number 5. So the people in the middle of it believed God. Got to also underline something here as well that you got to understand. They didn't believe Jonah. They believed God. See, here's another big problem we have today in religion. You got too many big shots in religion, and they want the spotlight on them, and they're the ones that want to have the radio station broadcast, or they want to be on television, and they become well-known, they become popular, and a lot of times, if you're not careful, churches and religion can be about an individual. You see, the people didn't believe Jonah. I don't even know if they even liked Jonah. If they knew Jonah, they wouldn't even like him. But you didn't need to. You see, the book of Jonah is named after Jonah, but it's not about Jonah. It's about God. Once again, you find this word here. They believed God. They go further than that. They proclaimed the fast. They believe that God in 40 days is going to kill every single one of them. He's going to destroy the great city of Nineveh. And if you're a part of Nineveh, you're going to die. So what do? They believe God in verse number 5. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth in verse number 5. From the greatest of them even to the least of them. Verse number 6. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. The king of Nineveh. Where did this all come from? An 8-word message. 8 words. But boy, those 8 words had the power of God on those 8 words. And boy, conviction set in on those people in Nineveh. They believe in verse number 5. They start fasting in verse number 5. They put on sackcloth in verse number 5. From the greatest of them to the least of them. It didn't matter if you were the upper crust, lower crust, in between. It didn't matter where you were in society in that great city. Every single one of them believed. They put on a fast. They put on sackcloth. The king gets the message as well. He arises. He takes off his robe. And that's symbolic, and I don't have time to develop what all that symbolizes there. He puts on sackcloth as well. And not only that, he sat in ashes. He says in verse number 7, he goes further than that. Here's the king, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, here's what the king's telling everybody in the city, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. He says, man, I'm not even going to allow it to be lawful for your cow to get something to eat. That's pretty serious when you get so convicted that you don't even want your dog to eat and drink. The chickens don't get anything to eat and drink. The cattle don't get anything to eat or drink. I don't care if you got a pet parakeet in a cage. He doesn't drink and he doesn't eat. This is getting serious. It shows you how serious those wicked people were in Nineveh about this message that was delivered unto them. And I understand they don't want to die. And from an 8-word message, not even the animals. Basically what the king is saying, not only are we going to fast, but every living creature on this city is going to fast. They were serious. You can say for whatever reason why they were serious. Yeah, they were serious because they felt like they were going to all die in 40 days. And that is true. That was the message. All this comes from an 8-word message, but that 8-word message has such the power of God upon it, such conviction upon the people, that even the king, you wouldn't even know the king. He's dressed in sackcloth, sitting in ashes. And he makes a law. Ain't nobody eating and drinking. Not even the animals. Let's not see if this doesn't get maybe the attention of God, and maybe somehow we can spare the judgment of God upon us. Look at verse number 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. I don't know who was selling sackcloth that day, but they got rich in about 5 minutes. King said, I want every single person in this city to wear sackcloth. And I don't have time to develop the symbolic and the purpose and the reason behind sackcloth and so forth. But if you got a cow, I want him with sackcloth. Can you imagine walking through Nineveh that day and just looking around at everybody? There goes a dog running across the street and he's got sackcloth on. You drive down the road and you look at this field of cattle out there, and every single one of them got sackcloth on. Boy, you're talking about a change. Now, we're talking about people that were worshiping idols. And I don't even know if they grasped of what they're even doing and how they went from worshiping idols to worshiping God like you would not believe. You'll find here in verse number 8, it says, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. I stopped right there and I thought, let's just pretend for a moment, and it takes a lot of pretending here. But let's just say that our president came on primetime television tonight and he told America to do just this right here and cry unto God. Why? He'd get run out of office tonight. And that king said, after we do all this, after the sackcloth and animals and every living creature on earth that they had, that it's put sackcloth on them. And now, like what the king says right here, as he talks to him a little bit in verse number 8, and he says, and here's the key, and cry mightily unto God. That might be the key of the whole book. You see, Nineveh's going to be spared not because of Jonah, but because of this cry right here. You'll underline in your Bible, it's the most important cry or word spoken by the city of Nineveh in the entire book of Jonah. And cry mightily. So what's that saying? It's saying you better get on your knees and you better pray. And I mean, you better beg and you better cry and you better plead. You better do everything within your power to get a hold of God and beg God to spare our life. So here you got the king taking his robe off. He puts on sackcloth. He sets in ashes and he's sitting there and he says, you know what? I think we need to go a step further than this. I think I want to make a decree. I want to make a law, and I want all my nobles, I want you to get this law out to all the people. I want everybody to have sackcloth on themselves. Not only that, let's go further than that. Let's make sure all the living animals, I want sackcloth on them. Now, a lot of speculation of why he put it on the animals and so forth, and a lot of people believe there's a lot of superstition behind that and some of their idol worship and so forth into that as well. And that was symbolic as well, that we're not worshiping idols and we're not worshiping animals and no more. We're going to put them in sackcloth as well because we're turning our attention on God of heaven. And the king says, not only that, dear friend, once we get all this accomplished and we get all the sackcloth on and we get to this point, he said, I want every living soul in the city of Nineveh to cry mightily unto God. That may be the key right there. I don't know, this morning, maybe if we got just Christians this morning in our country to cry mightily, maybe we could have revival. Could it be this morning the reason why we don't have revival today is because we can't even get God's people to cry mightily? Oh, we'll 10-minute prayer or 8-word prayer this morning, and maybe we expect God to give us revival. But you got to understand this verse here where he tells them in verse number 8, and cry mightily unto God. Now, I want to remind you, they're not crying to Jonah. They're crying to God. He goes on and says, yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? He said, I don't know if it's going to work or not. I don't know if it's going to make a change. I don't know if it's going to change the mind of God. I don't know if it's going to help us any. All he knows is in 40 days we're all going to die and the judgment of God is going to fall upon us. We better do all that we can right now. And hopefully somehow, some way, spare the judgment of God upon them. Where did it all come from? 8 words from God. You see, God doesn't need a long message. He doesn't need great illustrations. He doesn't need a joke or two in a message, and he doesn't need some tear-jerking illustration at the end to get a hold of people. All God needed was 8 words. Just 8. You see, this morning, I'm afraid that we put way too much attention on chapter 1 and chapter 2. And yes, chapter 4 here in just a moment. I'm just saying this morning, I'm not too sure that chapter 3 is not the greatest chapter out of the 4. Not a lot preached, not a lot said about even the king and what he does. And I understand this morning the book of Jonah, it's not about Jonah. It's not about the fish that swallows him. It's not about the king and what he does. So we've got this cry. And then you find in verse number 10, great verse. And God saw their, what's the next word? Works. What does that mean this morning when it says God saw their works? Could it be this morning that God sees them putting on sackcloth? Could it be that God sees them setting in ashes? Could it be that God sees them? I mean, to be honest with you, putting the sackcloth on the animals, I don't think that meant anything, but God sees that. God sees them crying out unto him. May it remind us this morning, God sees everything we do. We do not believe here at this church that you work to get saved, but we do believe that once you get saved, you need to go to work. You see, how you live your life is important this morning. Hey, don't get hung up on all this garbage this morning. Well, it doesn't matter what's on the outside. The only thing that matters is what is in my heart. I understand there's a degree of truth to that, but I'm going to be perfectly honest with you this morning. Brother Dwayne, I cannot see your heart. You can tell me how great your heart is and all this, but let me tell you, the only thing that I see in your life is what's on the outside. I don't know where you've been this week. I don't know what you've done this week. And I'm just using, brother, forgive me, I'm just using you as an illustration this morning. But you know what I can see about Brother Dwayne? He's in church this morning. Now, there's somebody that's probably not here this morning, and I'm not picking on anybody that's not here, and I better be very careful how I word this morning. Somebody may say, well, it doesn't matter if I go to church this morning or not. The only thing that matters is what is in my heart. I'm just telling you this morning, God saw their works, did he not? He saw what was happening on the outside. And to be honest with you this morning, what's going on the outside usually reveals what's going on the inside. Am I right this morning? You're not going to convince me this morning. You stay home every single Sunday. You never go to church, but you're trying to tell me your heart's right. You're lying to yourself. Because you're not going to church on Sunday morning reveals to people what's going on the inside, and what's going on the inside is not right. God does, in verse number 10, look at it. And God saw their works. He saw everything that the people were trying to do. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to spare the judgment of God upon them. Boy, there's a lot I'd like to say right here, even about our country this morning. We as God's people, we better get real serious. We better get very serious about making sure that we do all that we can to spare the judgment of God upon this land. You know, we've often said, I can't understand how in the world God's let us go as long as we have. Maybe it's because God has spared his judgment because the people of God. God saw their works in verse number 10, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Man. What a revival. It'd be like, how many people, is it 350 million in the United States of America? I don't know how many people live in the United States of America. I think that's what they said recently. But can you imagine Brother Richardson going and getting on primetime television night and preaching a message and all of America turns to God? Man, I thought to myself, what would it be like to be Jonah and see this happen? I put a note in my notes this morning. I want to read this. I think I got it out of one of our books for our lesson this morning. I like this statement here. Listen, let me read this to you. This account, chapter 3, is not about God changing his mind toward Nineveh. It is about Nineveh changing its mind toward God. I like that. I'll read it again. The account in this chapter is not about God changing his mind toward Nineveh. It is about Nineveh changing its mind toward God. 8-word message. 8 words. Be honest with you. Can I be honest with you? I'm not even impressed with the message. And I hate to say that because I know it's the message God gave, but I'm just telling you, humanly speaking, if Brother Richardson got up this morning and he said these 8 words, you know what I'd probably do? Hold on. And if he said, let's pray and go home, I'm going to say, did I doze off? You know, that'd be the first thing you think of. Did I accidentally fall asleep, miss the message? Is it over? It's... You know, I have to be careful. I don't want to, you know, wrongly speak here, but I've read messages in God's Word that's a lot more impressive than this one. There's sermons that I can read in the book, all throughout the Bible, And I, to be honest with you, I don't know if this may not be the least impressive message that I find in all of God's Word here, but I don't know if that I can find a message that's more has more results than these eight words. You know what I think it does? I think God is just trying to show you how, humanly speaking, how ignorant we can be. Because it's not about a great message. It's not about a great illustration. It's not about a great one first point, second point, and third point, conclusion, introduction to it. I've got notes this morning. I mean, I do sermons this way and everything. I've got at the very top of my first page, introduction. Okay? I've got down here point number one, Jonah's message. I've got verse 1, 2, and 1, 4, and so forth. Even right here, I've got illustration written out right here. My illustration still goes back. Here's my illustration. Can you imagine Brother Richardson's message this morning only being eight words? I'm still kind of relying on it. That's a good illustration, too, by the way. I've got another illustration here. Here's an illustration. I'll put myself a note down. How many problems can instantly vanish if those who oppose God would just repent and turn to Him? What could happen to America if we could just get everybody in America just to repent and turn to God? It'd solve all of our problems. I try to structure things and so forth, but this whole book just reminds me that all, you know, introduction, illustration, point one, point two. Now I'm down to point number three here in my notes and so forth. This is meaningless. Because if it don't have the power, as we go back to verse number two where it says right here, this message that I bid thee. You see, if you don't have that I bid thee in the message, it don't mean anything. It's completely useless. It's just words that you write on a piece of paper. You see, this morning, that's what we need right there. We need the message that I bid thee. You see, you get that I bid thee in a message, things are going to happen. My time's out. I'll close my Bible. It doesn't mean anything, but that's what preachers do. They shut their Bible and make you think he's done, but he's really not. Even though if you just do eight words, it wouldn't take that long. We'll go next week. We'll go to the next chapter. It's an interesting chapter because Jonah, he doesn't even like the outcome. We'll talk about that next week. And this principle applies to every area of life, not just to a message. It applies to your daily living. If you get this I bid thee, it'll change your life. You see, that I bid thee, it changed that king's life. That king was willing to take off his royal garments and lay them on the ground. You never do that with a king's robe. And he tells somebody, you give me some sackcloth, I'm going to wear sackcloth. Let me tell you why he put sackcloth on, because it's I bid thee. He says, I'll do more than that. I'm going to sit in a heap of ashes. And that's symbolic as well. You'd have to study that. And the reason you find the king with sackcloth on, sitting in ashes, is because those little eight words that we've always harped on all morning long, the reason those eight words changed that entire city is because it had the I bid thee on it. And when God speaks, dear friend, things happen. And the reason their life changes forever is because they listened to I bid thee. It wasn't the message of Jonah, dear friend. It was the message of God. And God only needed it, this. He could do it with one word. I'm not going to say it takes God eight words, but I'm just saying God accomplishes all this in the city of Nineveh with eight words from a preacher who did not even believe the message. Isn't it amazing what God can use to to accomplish his will.
Let's pray. We're not going to end here. We're going to pick up here because I want to make sure I get my point three, and I've got a note here and some arrows and some things, and I want to get into that. We'll do that next week, all right? Let's pray. We'll pray for eight-word message this morning, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you, and God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book, and there's so much that we could learn and so much that we need to take to heart this morning. I pray that you help us to do just that. Lord, we do pray for the message this morning. Lord, we've kind of played and had a little fun and joked some, but God, we need to realize the importance of the message this morning, the message tonight. And God, I don't care if it's Brother Richardson or if it's an evangelist or if it's a missionary that comes through at times. Lord, whoever brings the message of God, may we realize the message comes for you, from you. And Lord, I pray that you help us to apply that, help us to use it, help us to allow your word to change our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.